I want to invite you to bow your heads as we would come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we now come, and though we are not kneeling at your feet to hear your word, our hearts are. And we're asking that your Spirit would speak to us the message that comes from your walk to Calvary. May we seek Jesus lifted up, and may we allow him to draw us. And may we know him in a more beautiful and awesome way is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been studying Christ's walk to Calvary. And I have to say that as a pastor, if I was to choose any one subject that I would love to spend more time in studying and more time in sharing, it would be indeed this subject of Christ's walk to Calvary. I'd love to speak more and more on that subject, and indeed, we are in a series of messages, and off and on, I want to present some of the insights from God's Word, the good news of the gospel. And so as you're turning with me to John chapter 18, John the 18th chapter, as we've been studying about the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ and about the denial of Peter, we have been learning some very interesting lessons. Lessons such as, Peter's denial teaches us that even the believer is weak. And we've also learned a lesson that there's a danger of being over self-confident. And do you remember the lesson here, the danger of the consequences of prayerlessness and not taking the time to open his word and forming a relationship with him? And then, of course, the danger of the wrong association. And now we've learned all of these lessons as we open the Bible and we study the religious trial of Jesus. But yet it's not over. There are so many more nuggets of truth that we're going to learn as we now enter into the Word of God and study the civil trial of Jesus Christ. The civil trial of Christ. Now, this trial of Jesus, the civil trial, actually takes us all the way to chapter 19, down to verse 15. But I want to promise you today, we're not going to go all the way down to verse 15 of chapter 19. We've got a lot to cover. But in fact, today, I would like for us to look at the first part of the first phase of Christ's trial before Pilate. That is our goal. And it's interesting to note that, again, that just as Jesus' trial had three phases, three parts to it, Jesus' civil trial also had three phases or three parts. And again, it was a very, very humiliating to take Jesus Christ and to treat him as a common criminal before his executioners. And yet, even here in this situation, friends, the magnificence of Christ, the perfection of Christ, is revealed to show him, even through this humiliating situation, to show that Jesus is God. How he does it, let God, by his Spirit, allow you to discover that. It's also interesting to note at this point in our study that throughout John's narrative of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's an interplay of characters. And as we look at this particular narrative today, there are, of course, three main players, three characters that stand out. Of course, Jesus Christ, and secondly, Pilate, and of course, the Jewish leaders. And I want to talk about the Jews for a moment. If you had the opportunity and you've studied the book of John, the great gospel of John, and especially Christ's walk to Calvary, and you see John mention the Jews, sometimes we ultimately just say, well, the Jews, that was the populace, the people, when really that was not what John was speaking about. When he refers specifically in this instance of Christ's walk to Calvary, when he speaks of the Jews, he's not talking particularly about those who on what we call Palm Sunday that were crying out and yelling out and singing out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. No, that's not who he's talking about. The Jews that John was talking about were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus Christ. And so when you see that word Jews in the Gospel of John, especially in our passages today and in the future, keep in mind that the Jews that he is primarily referring to are the Jews, the religious leaders, who were hostile towards Jesus Christ. Hostile. Praise God, not all the Jews were hostile towards Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to enter into the picture of our scene today. And in order to adequately do that, we need to understand these hostile religious leaders, these Jewish leaders. You see, during a period of Jewish history in which Jesus Christ was alive upon this earth, they were under the bondage of Rome. The entire nation of Judaism was under the bondage of Rome. And put yourself in the place of the Jewish leaders at this point, if you would. They resented the bondage. They did not like it at all. Now, it's true that the Romans, they were very understanding. They allowed some degree of self-government to their subjects, the Jewish people. They allowed some self-government. But still, they were restricted. They could not execute someone. They could not have capital punishment. And so, this was something the Jewish leaders could not do. And so as we come here to Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, they could take him to trial and try him, and they did that. And they could also decide if he should die, and they did that. But they could not execute them. They could not take his life. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking right now, well, Pastor Ken, what about those instances in the Bible where the woman caught in adultery, or Jesus himself, or Stephen in the book of Acts, that they were going to execute them. They were going to throw rocks at them. In fact, they did to Stephen in Acts. Well, these are occasions in which the Jews, in their anger, they couldn't hold it back. They couldn't wait for an execution. They didn't want to work with Rome. They just, behind the scenes, they were hostile and they threw those rocks, you see. It was kind of like an illegal lynching mob in the days of the Old West. And so these instances, as far as Rome was concerned, they were illegal. And thus the Jewish leaders, realizing that they knew that they had to, if they're going to have Jesus, legally, they had to take Jesus to Rome, to the Roman government. Now, why would Jesus, or I should say, and back up and say, why would John want to present the civil trial of our Lord Jesus Christ with the objective to exalt him through it? Because as we study this, we see on the surface that Jesus is humiliated. He is greatly humiliated. He is not exalted. But I want for us a look, not at the surface. Many times when we study the Bible, we study on the surface. But when we study with the Holy Spirit's help, he's going to help us to get below that and to see Jesus Christ for what he was really meant to present. And I want for us to see what really dominates each scene here in Christ's walk to Calvary. And do you know what it is that dominates each scene? The innocence of Christ. The innocence of Jesus Christ. Part of it starts out, remember, I don't know what you're accusing him of. And then he ends up and says, I find no fault in this man. What is this all about? And so all the way through Pilate's interrogation of Jesus, he tries to get out of this thing because he knows that Jesus is innocent. He does not want the blood of an innocent man on his hands. And you know, really, in reality, it's almost as if Jesus is not on trial, but Pilate is. Pilate's on trial. He turns out to be the one on trial to see if he's going to do the right thing or not. And so John, through inspiration, beautifully fulfills his purpose, even in this case concerning Christ. And by the time we go through this civil trial of Jesus, we see the magnificence, we see the perfection, the innocence of Jesus Christ, and we also see in contrast the stupidity of Pilate. Jesus is still in control. We're going to lead up now to where we left off in John chapter 18. We left off in our last time together, verse 27. We find ourselves now at verse 28. The religious trial has already happened. Jesus has gone to Annas. Annas wanted to indict Jesus, but instead of Annas indicting Jesus, Jesus indicted Annas. And then he is taken to Caiaphas. Caiaphas in the middle of the night. And it was probably around 3 a.m. in the morning. And they decide that Jesus should die. Now, because they held the trial at night, that was illegal. And so they have another mock trial, and that mock trial takes place during the early morning hours in order to legalize what they did illegally at night. Now, having done that, they rush Jesus over to Pilate. Now, did you hear that word I said? They rushed Jesus over to Pilate. Because, you see, they've got to get the execution before the people, the populace, wakes up. Because when the people wake up, they'll mess everything up. They've got to get it done fast. And so they take Jesus to the Roman court. And the Roman court, I have learned, opened as early as sunrise. And it closed as early as sunset. And so those of us who have been taught all these years, oh, poor Pilate had to be woken up in the morning. That was his job. That was his job. He needed to be waken up. He was the first prisoner for the day. Jesus was, as they brought him to Pilate. And so with that in mind, we find ourselves now to verse 28. Notice what it says. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. Now, others of you may have the judgment hall, depending on your translation, to the Praetorium. This was Pilate's house. This is where Pilate not only lived, but this was also where the Roman soldiers' main military post was located. It was called and named Fort Antonius. Fort Antonius. And it was right beside the temple in Jerusalem. Kind of picture the temple there, and right beside it is this fort, this judgment hall. And they take Jesus there, and the Bible tells us here in verse 28, and it was, what? What does it say? And it was early. Now, I've wondered why the Holy Spirit had John write that down, and I would like to suggest that he wrote it down there so that you and I would understand that this was a hurried operation. This was a hurried operation. They wanted to get it over with, get him into the hands of the Romans for execution even before the people would find out what was going on. And so the court was open early, early sunrise morning. The mob brings him there, and the Bible says, and it was early. And verse 28 continues on and says this, but they, that's the Jewish leaders, they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You know what a hypocrite is? You know what a hypocrite is? Friends, this is a classic example of hypocrisy. A classic example of hypocrisy. Here we find the religious leaders of Jesus Christ, or I should say the religious leaders of Judaism, who are not willing to enter into the Gentile house. Oh, we can't go in there because they don't want to be defiled. They want to take part in the Passover. And yet at the same time, friends, they are ready to execute the Messiah. It doesn't make sense, does it? It does not make sense. This is a classic illustration, friends, of whited sepulchers on the outside, but an inside filled with dead men's bones. Matthew 23 talks about the Pharisees, describes them, and they are so careful not to break the little tiny nitpicky legalistic meaningless rules that they have made. And this was one of them. This was one of them. This is not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't go into the courtyard. They have made this up. It's a man-made tradition. But isn't that what legalism does? Isn't that what legalism does? It always exalts tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we will always do it. Tradition over what really the Word of God teaches. And so they keep the letter of their man-made laws, and they murder the one who came to remove the traditions of man and show the justice of his law by fulfilling its demands. Oh, these Jews, they were classic examples of hypocrisy. They were law keepers, but they kept the law for the wrong reason. They kept it for the wrong reason. It was good that they were keeping the law of God. I'm a law keeper too, but we want to keep it for the right reason, don't we? I want to keep the law of God, not in order to be saved, but I want to keep the law of God because I'm already accepted of Him. You see, their goodness was the worst kind of goodness. Their goodness was bad goodness. Now, before we spend too much time pointing a finger at these Jews, let's not forget that we too find ourselves at times hypocritical. Hypocritical in regards to maybe our service for the Lord, and in regards to our Christian life and our traditions of how we do church. Sometimes we find ourselves being hypocritical. Say, for example, we speak of the harmful effects of smoking and alcohol, and that the body of our lives is the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet we make a light of the fact when we overeat at a potluck. And we speak of not polluting our minds with the evils of the world, and yet in some Adventist homes, when they watch certain television programs and turn on certain things in regards to the internet, they would be considered R-rated as it relates to Christianity. And we tell our children that the church and spiritual things are essential for their lives, and yet we almost nullify our words when we negatively speak of the church and its leadership. Friends, what are we talking about? What is that called? That's called hypocrisy. It's called hypocrisy. You know why I'm here today? You know why you're here today? Because we need the grace of God. We need His forgiveness. We need to be reminded what it really means to be a Christian. You see, Christianity centers itself about the person of Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. And the outflow of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ is obedience, you see. I want to obey, but I want to obey as a Christian, not as a legalist. And that's the obedience that Jesus is pleased with. An obedience that comes from a heart as a result of a relationship with Christ. But that was the problem with these Jews. And that can be the problem of everyone who lose sight of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They keep the law, they keep the traditions, but they kill the reality, Jesus Christ. You see, if these Jewish leaders, if they really had been true Jews, they would be a true Jew inwardly, as Romans chapter 2 describes them. And friends, they would have never had done what they did to the true Messiah. And indeed, this applies to us. We would, if we are true Jews, we would obviously, and true Jews inwardly, we would obviously honor our true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the next few verses today, we are going to see Jesus Christ exalted. We're going to see the innocent one. And what looks like a humiliating situation, what does John do? John takes through inspiration that which is humiliating, and he shows that Jesus is still God as we look at this passage. As we close our study this morning, we're going to look at verses 29 and 30. Here we're going to see Jesus Jesus exalted as the perfect one. Jesus as the innocent one here in Pilate's judgment hall. Look at verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, briefly, I want for us to understand Pilate, and it's well for us to understand the situation that he finds himself in. We're going to better appreciate the gospel story, the final acts of Christ's life and death and his resurrection as we better understand Pilate. You see, as we go through the trial of our Lord, we're going to see that Pilate was totally convinced that Jesus was innocent. Jesus is the innocent one. But in our thoughts, in our minds, we say, well, if Pilate knew that he was innocent, then why didn't he do the right thing? I've asked that question. I'm sure you've asked it too. Well, one of the reasons, good answers for that, is that, you see, Pilate was being blackmailed. Pilate was being blackmailed by the Jews. And when we speak of Jews, in this context, we speak of the Jewish leaders. It was known from 26 to 35 AD that Pilate exercised the right as the governor of Palestine. He was a powerful man. When someone was brought to him, he had the right, he had the power and the authority to declare if this man could receive life or death. That's a lot of power and authority. But there was one problem that Pilate had. Pilate's term in Israel, even from the very beginning, didn't go very well. It didn't go very well. He was a powerful man, but it didn't go very well in Israel. And I want to explain to you why. You see, Rome built into its law system something very significant that we need to take note of. It gave the right of every one of its subject people, and in this case, the Jewish people, gave them the right to appeal their case to the emperor. And if they didn't like what Pilate declared, they could appeal their case to the emperor. It was called Pax Romana. Have you heard that before, maybe, the expression? Pax Romana. And so when Pilate wouldn't do or go along with the Jews, the Jewish leaders, what did the Jewish leaders do? They sent word back to the emperor that he didn't do what they wanted him to do, that he was not doing his job. And history tells us, and this is a fact of history, that Emperor Tiberius sent word back to Pilate and said, in essence, take all the shields down, comply with the Jewish request. Comply with them. Now, in this setting, in this context, here come the Jewish leaders with Jesus to Pilate. And the Jews had Pilate right where they wanted him, right? They had him right where they wanted him. They could report him and turn him over to Rome, and he'd lose his job. And so, in effect, this is what they were saying as they were blackmailing him. They said, as they brought Jesus to Pilate, in effect, they said, now, Pilate, you better go along with what we want, or we're going to tell Caesar on you. One of the characteristics of the Pharisaical attitude is the use of manipulation to get one's way. These Jewish leaders were masters of manipulation. And look at it. John chapter 19. You got your Bibles open? Look at verse 12. Here's an example right here. Hear it for yourself. John 19 and verse 12. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, what did they say? If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. You want to keep your job, Pilate? They were blackmailing him. And that was Pilate's problem. Wouldn't you agree? He's got a real problem. He's got a tremendous challenge. He had to decide. He had to make a decision as to whether it was more important to be just, more important to be honest, more important to be true to his convictions, or to keep his job. or to keep his reputation. And his situation is possibly one that many of us who have jobs and reputations and positions can relate to. And if it hasn't happened, friends, it may happen someday to you. Put yourself in Pilate's place. You are Pilate. And when it really comes to a decision of standing true to Christ or saving your job or saving your reputation, what will it be? What will it be? If our job asks us to do something that conflicts with the will of God, will we take our stand for Christ and his word? Or will we save our job? As I look out in the congregation today, the majority of you are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. You know about the Bible truth of the seventh-day Sabbath. In most cases, you know how to keep the Sabbath. If you and I were asked to work on the Sabbath or lose our job, what will it be? Put yourself in Pilate's place. But I pray, my friends, I pray that we will not do what Pilate did. Sadly, Pilate stands today on the records of biblical history as the one who killed Jesus in order to keep his job. And but by the grace of God, but by the strength of our Lord, we would do the same. But there's one positive characteristic about this man, Pilate, that I think we need to call attention to as we close our message today. And it's right here in verse 29. Look at it. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" You see, at least somebody wants to know what Jesus is accused of. Isn't that nice? And so Pilate goes out to the Jews. What is the accusation? What are you trying him for? What's the evidence? Good question, don't you think? Well, this blew a hole in their plans, because you see, the Jewish leaders, they didn't want a trial. They didn't want a trial. They wanted an execution. They didn't want the evidence to be known. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They didn't want a Roman trial. They just want Pilate to say, "Execute him. Execute him." And the truth is, they didn't have one single accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ that stood up in a Roman court. Not one. And so Pilate asked them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Look at verse 30 now. Their response. Very subtle reply. Verse 30. They answered and said to him, "If he were an evildoer," or I should say, "if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." In other words, why don't you think that we wouldn't bring someone that wasn't a criminal to you? They were bypassing the issue, weren't they? They were covering up the real evidence. Why? Why is it? Because there was no accusation. Because there was no proof. And you ask, why? Why does this prove? What does this prove? Friends, it proves that Jesus Christ is perfect. It proves that Jesus Christ is innocent. They examined everything he did, and they found nothing that was wrong. But what they found could not accuse him. They say, well, he claimed to be God. And as far as the Jews are concerned, they said, well, that's blasphemy. But it would not go in a Roman court. And so the Jewish leaders, they take their refuge in not what evidence they have, but they say, well, we're the Jewish leaders. By the virtue of the fact that we're Jewish leaders and what we say, it should go. He should be tried. He should be executed. We wouldn't have arrested him if he wasn't a criminal. Do you see it? Very subtly here, John has proven in these few verses the perfect man, Jesus Christ. No accusations. They don't have a thing to say. No evidence. All false accusations. And the Bible says of this perfect one, the innocent one, Jesus Christ, He was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. You know what this means for you and me, who are sinners by nature and by deed? You know what it means? It means that the righteousness of God's eternal law demands for sins have been met not in you, not in me, but in one man, Jesus Christ, the innocent one. The innocent one. And as we take our walk to Calvary with Jesus Christ, trying to grasp each scene, we will see the Jews seeking to put him to death. And they will compromise almost every law they can to accomplish their purpose. They will fight every change that Jesus seeks to bring because they are upset. They want their traditions more than what God would have them do. And then we see Pilate. He talks justice, but he will execute an innocent man in order to save face, in order to save his job. But let's not stop there. We see ourselves also. What will you and I do with Jesus? What will you and I do about Jesus? Will we ignore him as he seeks our fellowship? Will we try to get rid of him? Does he stand in the way of a friendship that is questionable? Does his will cut across our path that we tread towards some cherished sin? Are our traditions more important than his will? Friends, if any of these questions apply to you or me, then we are where those Jews were. We are where Pilate was 1900 years ago. So I ask you today, this very moment, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the innocent one, Jesus Christ? Will you accept him? Will you accept him as the only basis of paying for the penalty of the law of God? Will you accept him as the only way and means that as we look to Jesus, he can give us the power over sin? What will you and what will I do with Jesus? Let's pray. Precious, loving Father, as we have opened your word again today, we see ourselves in the characters of this story. We see ourselves in these Jewish leaders. For some of us have made false accusations, but we do not want the evidence to be known. And we too hold on to traditions rather than what you would have us do. We also see ourselves in Pilate, Lord, because we have been tempted to save face, to save our reputation, even our job or some position that we hold, rather than to stand true for your Son, Jesus. Father, forgive us, for we have misrepresented the innocent one, Jesus Christ. But loving Father, unlike Pilate and the Jews, it is our prayer that we may determine by faith in Jesus Christ to stand for him, to stand for Christian principles, to stand for the righteousness of Christ, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen.